is so great to be back with you. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 9. We'll be looking primarily at verses 1 through 4. We might touch on a few other verses, and we'll talk about some of the picture things that I already gave you, which I'll show upstairs. I'll show up here and point a few things out. I'm going to pray, and then we'll talk. Father in heaven, thank you for an opportunity to be together. So thankful that Jesus taught us that we could call you Father. So amazing to recognize the complexity of heaven, of a tabernacle, a picture here of what is there. That, Lord, we were separated because of sin. There's no hope for us. And that a Savior could come and go through what is required. May we grasp and recognize even more so today what the amazing work on the cross has done for us in giving us access to the Holy God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you had an opportunity to follow Krista, then you got an opportunity to see some things. If you follow me on Facebook, I'll repost my son's posting because he did a better job than me as well. And so we had an opportunity, just to give you an idea of this last week, Nate on his Fitbit said that we did 213,533 steps, or the equivalent of 97.52 miles, just walking. One day in Paris, we walked 17 plus miles just going all over the city. So that's that was kind of a long walk. We weren't even trying, and we didn't even get lost that many times in that day. So, but it was just crazy. Most of us, when you see the stars and stripes, we think America. Most of us, when we see the Statue of Liberty, we think freedom. Those are symbols of our nation. These are symbols of things that we're thankful for. We celebrate these on the 4th of July. They're things that we're reminded of, that we are red, white, and blue. I mean, our sales tell us, hey, come to Home Depot for the red, white, and blue sale, right? We're told, hey, we're going to come celebrate this. We're going to have 4th of July fireworks to celebrate our freedoms, that the rockets red blare, right? The fact that in the morning our flag was still there, it was still flying over, right? So we have that. As far as I know and understand, Israel didn't have its own flag for the one whole nation. They had banners, but they didn't have their own flag over Israel. They didn't have a Statue of Liberty. What were the symbols? What was the big symbols of Egypt, or of Israel? Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, or the temple. Those were the symbols of their nation. Those were the things that were centrally located, focused around, that's where every Jew gravitated to under every celebration. That was their focus of their nation, the center of their nation life. Here's a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. You're right, that's Indiana Jones on the right. He found it. It was lost. It's now somewhere, if you watch the whole movie, in a museum or in an archives or some kind of place in Washington, D.C. You'll notice that as we'll talk about, this is the bottom is the box. The top lid is solid gold. And it is actually sometimes called the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony. The top or the lid is called the Mercy Seat. These are two cherubim that there, and this is where God rests. This is where God is in the picture of the symbol or the people of Israel. He is separate from his people. He is separate, he is sanctified, he is holy, which means to be set apart from his people, right? And it's critical to notice that this is the only, and I was recognizing that this, when you study the tabernacle, the temple, the courtyard, this is the only seat in the building. There's no place for you to sit and rest. We often talk about resting in the grace of God. Jesus said to Martha, Mary is doing a greater thing. She is sitting at my feet. But for the Jew, the word worship and the word service was the same thing. Busy, 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 always something doing, never an opportunity to sit in shalom. Never an opportunity to do that. And then you look, when we look at the tabernacle, they're always, always busy. They had longed for liberty. They had actually, if we remember, when the Ark of the Covenant was created by God and given this picture for his people, they had been slaves. They'd been in Egypt for 400 years, slaves for a strong portion of that time. And during that time, they had cried out to God, God, get us free. He sends the 10 plagues. He tells them, here's what I want you to do with the Passover. I want you to put blood on your doorposts and on your frames. And I want you to do this. And I'm going to send the death angel. It's going to go over and kill the firstborn. But your people will be redeemed, and I am going to bring them out. And he led them out of Egypt, and he brings them through the Red Sea, and he brings them into Kadesh Barnea. He takes them into the wilderness, to the area where they will spend some time waiting, becoming his people, getting their army ready, ready to go into the promised land. But there in the promised land, they don't trust God. They argue with God. They fight with God. They don't believe him to go into the wilderness. And so he says, you're going to wait. Wait till this generation dies off. In that time, while he's creating them as a nation, he's giving them the tabernacle. He tells them all about how to come and experience with me, because this is their big question. God, what is required to have a relationship with you? What is required to have access with you, God? I want to know you. I need you in my life. How do you know you need God? When do you know that you need God? When you walk out of that doctor's appointment, he says, I'll call you when the results of your tests are back. Oh God, I need you. When do you need God? When your spouse says, I don't think this is working anymore. When do you need God? When your kids say, I don't think I believe in this anymore. When do you need God? You need him every moment of every day.
Amen.
Don't wait until we're at the point of disaster. Why do we think we wait? We need him now. I need you now, God. I want this relationship now. I want this strong now. Why do we wait? Until we're at the gates of hell and all hell is breaking loose and now it's time to pray. And I'm like, I don't know how to pray. I want it now. I need it now. What does it mean, God, to have a relationship with you now? And this is what's crazy. God takes two chapters to tell us how he creates all the world and mankind. But he takes 50 chapters to tell us how to make a tent. And you think Coleman and KOA and all that kind of stuff has it easy or hard? I mean, God says, I'm going to take 50 chapters of the Bible to tell you how to build the tabernacle. So it's got to be important. It's got to be important that we understand that there's something here for us. So Moses says to God, God, what does it take? And the Lord says, Lord, I'm going to give you some instructions on how to make a meeting place. And this is what he gives him. Basically, this is the dimensions, about 75 feet wide, about 150 long. So you're talking about the size of a half of a football field. Okay? You're just about that size of the whole parameters of that thing. The front is interesting. You'll notice there's only one way into this area. It's this tent, this part of the tabernacle right here where the curtain is. It is a curtain entryway. And this is what's amazing about a curtain. Only one way in. It's not a door. And I was thinking about this week. It's amazing it's not a door. Because when you come to a door, how do you knock on a tent? It don't make any noise. Right? You don't need to knock. When you come into a tent and a curtain and you just step in, it falls behind you. It doesn't stay open like a door. Because once you're in, you're in. This curtain is to draw you in. When you come in, the problem is, he says, you don't get to go in. You're regular folks. Only people get to go in are the priests. Right? They're the ones that get to go into this special area, or even to the most holy of areas, is the holy of holy area here. This is the holy place. And in this room, you have the menorah, 75 pounds of solid gold. Wouldn't you like to have one of those in your house? Right? Then across the table, there's little cups at the top of it that had oil in it and a little wick. And the cups were like the shape of flowers. And they poured the oil in the morning, and they made the wick ready and trimmed in the morning, and then they did the same thing at night. And because there were seven of them in there, it lighted up the whole room. That was the source of light. Across it from it was the showbread table. There were 12 loaves of bread put there each week at the beginning on each of the Sabbath, and it stayed there for a week. And then at the end of that, the priest took it home for them to eat. It was their portion of blessing. Okay, and so but the problem with that is, there's nothing there for me because I'm not Jewish. I'm not one of the 12 tribes. I'm a Gentile. I'm a dog. How do I get to go to God? There's no provision for me. There's an altar of incense right at the very front of this, in front of the curtain. That's where they brought it in, the coals and the smell, and they brought this prayers to God. And they came to this, and I could see Moses within the Ark of the Covenant. It goes right in this back spot right here. One person got to go in there one time a year. If you'll look on your calendars, many of your calendars will have that day marked for you right there, and it is in a Jewish holiday. And it says in September, it's the seventh day in the Jewish calendar, the tenth day of the seventh month. And on our calendar, it usually falls in September, and it's called Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And the priest went in there. There's a lot of things to do. I don't have time to explain all that. And he only got to go in there one day. On the tabernacle on the outside was the skin, I believe, made of badgers. The word that's translated could mean porpoise skins, but it was ugly. Not a pretty sight. Took a lot of badger skins to kind of put that together and make it. But again, it's another picture of it's not on the outside what matters. It's what's on the inside that matters. We get so caught up on the outside matters most. But those and what I was learning as I was studying again for this, and I was realizing more and more. Do you know what those badger skins were super valuable for? It's a very strong skin, very, very steady, strong, lasts for a long time, and it's a very thick skin, and it's the most powerful, most blessed kind of sandal to be made of. But if you know your Bible, God asks his people to give to him, and says to him, you give to me and provide for this, and it's going to, and so they had to sacrifice all these badgers and all these to cover that, but what does the Bible say about their shoes and their clothes? Through the 40 years, their shoes and their clothes did not wear out. I'll go through our last three points really quickly today, but that point's going to come back as our God. God's our provider. You put God first, and he just lets your shoes last for a long time. Man, that's amazing. On our trip, let me give you a little illustration. On our trip, we went to this place. On our family vacation, I asked kids, all right, where do you guys all want to go? And they gave me their ideas, and then Dad picks where he wants to go first. But then they fill their stuff in there. I wanted to go here. Anybody ever seen this picture? This is Vatican City. That's St. Peter's Basilica. The Pope himself speaks. We missed the Pope by one day. And so, man, that was good because it would have been more filled with people. It was already crazy enough. And so we went into this church. It is massive. Okay, we went to the Vatican. We did a museum thing. It was super. I was all pumped up because I wanted to go into the Apostolic Library and I wanted to see something because I'm a really stupid nerd this way. But I wanted to see something called the Codex Vaticanus, super old manuscript of the Bible, probably the oldest. And I couldn't get into it. I got to do more and somehow tell them, prove to them that I'm not crazy, and they'll maybe let me see it. Possibly, in my estimation, the most valuable document in the world. Okay. Probably worth more than anything else document-wise. And ask me about it later, I'll tell you. So this is when you go into St. Peter's Basilica. It is massive. Okay, so from down here at the bottom, going all the way to the top, is it's more than a football field. Literally, it's 430 feet tall. So you're walking in this area, and it's so hard to capture because it's just so massive. Literally, you can fit almost all of the people from Lewis County in this one building. It fits 60,000 people standing up. There were only 40,000 that day. It was crazy full when we were walking around, and then that was just like, wow. But again, what's the question I ask? How do we have access to God. When you come into church, what does it take for you to connect with God? What does it take for you to experience God? How do you experience it? So we're in this city, and I went to church in a few different places. We got up early one time when we were in Paris, and we went to Notre Dame Cathedral. We were there at 7-something in the morning. That's how I woke. Okay, and so we walked there, and we got in there, and went in, and it was Mass. So I went in, and I saw where you could go in for Mass, which is not where the regular people, like tourists, can go. So I decided, Mark's going in there. Mark went in there, and I sat down in the back, because I'm a Baptist. You know about Baptists? Besides liking a lot of food, okay, that's what we're traditionally known for, eating a lot of food. Baptists like the back of the church, the front of the bus, and the middle of the road, okay? So that's about Baptists right there. I don't know what that means, but that's what I've been told, okay? So I sit down just to try to understand how they're experiencing God. And it's Catholic, so I don't understand a lot of Catholic. I didn't grow up Catholic, so I don't get all some of the things they do. Plus the fact that they're talking in French and I don't get French at all. Right? That was a real deficit on my part, okay? But I just am sitting in the back, right there in the Notre Dame, just right like at the front, right kind of there, just trying to understand, how do people so desperately want to connect with God? I do. Go to the next picture. This is the altar in this building. And right there, well, not right there, 23 feet down, is where there's a guy buried. They say his name's Peter. He's buried right in that spot. It's been sealed according to according to a papal pronouncement that this traditional site is the tomb that was sealed when the old St. Peter's was built up, and they rebuilt this one many years later in this spot. But it remained sealed until 1940, when there was an archaeological dig done here. And they went down and they dug and they found the bones of a robust man from the very first century who had died of old age. So we don't know if that means he had died of cross, you know, what that literally means. So I will tell you, here's what I believe, that I am totally confident that this probably might possibly happen to be the bones of Peter down there, okay? But I do know, and this is what I can say with complete confidence, that they're taking very, very literal the words that Jesus said to Peter, which were what? Upon this rock, I will build my church, right? And so, God, I want to have connection with you. And Peter did it, so we'll keep it in the line. We'll keep it. So everyone's trying to connect with this living God. How do we do it? Let me read the scripture for you. Hebrews 9, verses 1. Now, this is sometimes a little bit crazy, so I'm going to try to do some explanation in the next 8 minutes. Maybe give me a few extra. Okay? Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship as also an earthly sanctuary. Okay? A tabernacle was set up in the first room, where the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was the holy place. Behind the second curtain. It's a little bit weird the way this was written, because it shouldn't, in English, we take it to sound like the altar is actually in that room, but the way the participle reads, and it means, is that the golden altar is carrying our prayers in the next room. And so it doesn't mean that it's in the next room, but the way it's translated, it sounds like it is. So it's lost in translation, the fact that it's doing something at this moment. So don't think the Bible's messed up, because it's not. It's he's trying to convey an idea that this altar of incense carries to God our prayers. Okay, but it makes it sound like it's actually in that room, but it's not. It's a participle that means it's doing something. That's just weird in our English. Okay, so then it says, behind the second curtain, the room called the holy place, which the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant was the ark of the covenant. The ark containing the golden jar of manna, Aaron's rod or Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stones of tablets of the covenant. Above them were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the atonement cover. Okay, that's also the name for the lid, or the mercy seat, the atonement cover. Okay, but we cannot discuss these in detail now. What he's saying is there's just so much for us to grasp as believers that how God has put all this together for us. He goes on in verse 6, when everything had been arranged like this, the priests regularly entered into the outer room to carry on their ministry, worship is the word, but only the high priest entered into the inner room, that was once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and the sins for the people which they had committed in ignorance. Oh no. Do you get that? You don't get forgiven for sins you do on purpose. Only in ignorance. Have you sped today, yesterday? I don't know. We choose to speed. That alone sends you to hell. We choose to actively rebel. That's not an accident. The only blood could cover is your accidental sins, not those ones you do on purpose. We're in trouble. Fool. All right? And the Holy Spirit, go on verse 8. So I committed in that ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by that way into the ministry, the most holy place that had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. Now, tabernacle meant temporary. He could have used the word temple, but he uses tabernacle intentionally. Okay, that's pretty important. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. Meaning, you cannot feel free from the guilt of your sin. You know what you've done in your past. You're not forgiven under this system. You committed fornication before you were married. That'll never be forgiven under the old system. You're screwed. You're going to hell. You stole something. You took pens from your office when you knew you shouldn't. You're going to hell. There's all these things that you did intentionally. Now you're going to hell. There's no hope for you under the old system. So he's basically saying, is there any hope? Is there any hope? This is what Jesus does for us. Scott thinks there's none, so he's leaving. Okay? Sorry, Scott. He's going to get me back. That's good. All right, sorry. So now let me go on. And then he says, for a matter of food and drink, various ceremonies, external regulations were applying over. Then he goes on. That's when he goes on to talk about Jesus as the greater high priest who's done these things for us, not just offering blood, but offering his own blood. The priest at that time, when he would do Yom Kippur, oh, you wouldn't believe what he had to go through, a washing of himself. And then he had to take a bull, and it had to be sacrificed, and he had to take the blood, and then he had to take that blood, and he went in. He wore a robe. It was a very, very elaborate, fancy robe. It had bells at the bottom. They were in the shape of pomegranates. And they had a rope on his leg, because they knew he was going in there. And if he went in there and walked into that room, and he wasn't holy, he died on the spot. He's gone, and he collapses, and they pull his body out with the rope. That's what happens. That's what's on. He gone. Right? Good to have you back. Okay. All right. He said there's going to be hope. He's coming back. All right. Right? And so that was the thing. Then there was the scapegoat. There was the two goats that were coming. They cast lots which one would be sacrificed and which one would be the scapegoat. They took the one that was sacrificed and the bullock blood was poured on the altar for his sins, for the sins of the nation at that time. Then they had the scapegoat. And then they had the other goat. They were sacrificed. They took the scapegoat, walked it out way far away, out into the wilderness, and said, go on, don't come back. Right? Because if the thing came back, it was cursed in a sense. We don't want to see that one again. It was gone. It was supposed to take the nation's sins far, far away. But he came back. He went to Pete's house. Pete's cursed. And Pete's like, get out of here. Go back to Scott's house. And Scott's house is like, God, no, he's not at my house. He's not at my house. I put him in Dave's garage. Okay? And it's like, Dave's cursed. And so you don't want the scapegoat to come back. Right? Because it was a curse. It was a negative thing on the nation. You got to understand that they were under these rituals, they were under these rules, they were under all of these things that made you feel like, man, you're in trouble. My God, how is it that the Canaanite people could say, I can please the god Baal by taking my infant child and putting him on an altar, a bronze altar that has been fired up and is blazing hot, and I can let my baby go here and I let him burn to death, and that will please the god. Could you imagine doing that? These people have done things to try to get God on their side. The Jews have done it. The religious people have done it, trying to get God. And Jesus says, I got a better way. The ark, it means something so important to us. This is the temple area. Again, walking through. So I'm going to zoom. Where's the button? There's. We're going to zoom into this real quickly so I can show you. Let's zoom. All right. So they walk into here. That was pretty cool. I'll throw that again next time. Okay. And he walks in. Here's all dressed up. And he goes in. And he comes to this area right here, and he's realizing, I'm in your presence, God. I'm in your presence. Please don't kill me. Please don't kill me. And you have a picture of God. You have what he says, first of all, at the Ark of the Covenant. He says, you have a jar of manna. Manna, it's this picture of God as our divine sustainer. God is the sustainer in my life. I mean, it's the only thing that keeps me going is that God sustains me. He sustains me by just as when the children of Israel came out and they cried for food, God says, I will give you. If you have, write down Exodus 16, you can read this later. God rains down bread from heaven. It's called manna, which literally is, what is it? It's a symbol of as God as our provider. And then God provides for you and me on a regular basis. He watches over us, and he helps us in our relationships, and he helps us in our workplace, and he helps us when we turn to him on a regular basis. In the morning, Lord, I seek you first because I can't do this day without you. Lord, I can't deal with the hard problems I'm going to deal with today if I don't come to you first. And then later in the day, I go through these struggles and I go, why didn't I turn to God first? Why didn't I seek him first? I need you, God. You're my provider. You're the one I want. I call on you every morning. Just as they woke up in the morning every day to go get their nourishment, to collect their bread in the morning. In the morning, Lord, will I seek you? Lord, I need you. Just as they sought for bread to capture it in the morning so it would sustain them through the day. Lord, when I'm calling to you and I'm praying to you, when I read your Bible, when I speak to you, when I hear from you, Lord, I call on you. And if you're not calling on them every day, every moment in the morning, you're saying, Lord, I need you this day. I can't do this on my own. When I don't, I'm saying, I can handle today by myself. I can't. I don't know what's in my day. I want you with me, God. I want to take you as my provider. I want to take you as my sustainer. I want you to be with me every moment of my day. I want you with me. I need you with me. Second thing, we see God as our divine deliverer. Divine deliverer. The Ark of the Covenant had the golden jar of manna, verse 4, and Aaron's staff that budded. There's a story in Numbers 16 and 17. There's a story of a group of people who were they're part of helping take care of the tabernacle. The Kohathites. Am I saying that right? If not, just lead me to the right name. And they're talking, they basically come with this idea, hey, why does Aaron get to be the leader? Why can't we all do it our own way? Well, we want to worship God our way. Why can't we determine for ourselves what's the best way to come to God? We want to do it our way. We don't want to, this is kind of nepotism. Well, isn't Moses and Aaron, aren't they brothers? Why did Moses get to pick his brother to be the leader? We want to do it our way. We're going to break off and do it our own way. We don't want to do it your way. God says, you know what? I don't like your attitude. And he opens up the earth and it swallows them whole. There's another part of the group that had been part of the rebellion, part of 16 towards the end. And the Bible says that God rained down fire upon them and he killed 250 of the rebellious ones. And he said, no way. There is only one way. There's only one high priest. And God says to the people in Numbers 17, listen, I am going to show you that I have made a selection and I have chosen. It's not because Aaron is worthy. It's not because Moses is worthy, but it's because they're the ones I picked. They're the ones that I have put in charge and you're going to follow them. And here's what I want you to do. You tell every one of them to go clip a branch of the almond tree. And I want you to take those branches and I want you to set them here. And in the morning, we're going to see which one I have chosen. Now, if you have ever done this, I have two apple trees. I trim them every fall. I take those clippings, and I often try to burn them. If I can't burn them, then I have to stick them out in a pile, and I leave them out in the pile, in the burn pile, and then I get to them in the summer when it gets hot just before the burn ban. Okay, mind you, that, okay? I didn't get in trouble, okay? So, but sometimes you will see one of those branches. Anybody ever seen this? Where the branch has been cut off still kind of blooms leaves and maybe even blooms flowers? It's kind of the weirdest thing.
You're like, how do you do that?
Okay? But Aaron's branch overnight, not only does it bud like leaves, it blossoms and produces almonds overnight. The Bible is so cool, you should read it. Seriously. I mean, after you get some of the hard stuff, sometimes you're like, wow, there's so much cool to understanding. And it was, and all their names were on their sticks, and he brought it out and said, God said, it's Aaron. Follow Aaron. huge for us to recognize. What's my bullet for this one? Help me out. See, it's Aaron's staff that God gives life to. You got to check the parallels here. What's the parallel? What's the parallel? The parallel is this. I wrote it down. This is how I wrote it down. Okay? I've got to make sure I say it the right way how I wrote it down. The God who made the dead stick blossom took the dead corpse of Jesus and breathed life into it. The parallels are beautiful. He appointed Jesus as the prince of our as our Savior, and he appointed Aaron as the high priest at that time. Jesus is the priest that has come, that God has breathed life into, and he is the only way to heaven. Recognize that. From a dead stick and a dead cross, we see the parallels of a living Savior who is our high priest, who is the only one who can give us access to this living God.
Amen.
Amen. And then it says the stone tablets that are of the covenant. And this is a picture of God as our divine standard. A standard is when you measure something out and you say the ruler is the standard or canon. It's what we measure ourselves. And we have a group of people that will measure up who will say, we don't have a golden calf. We want to worship our way. Why can't we do it our way? Why can't we have our own standards? Why can't we distinguish what is right from wrong for ourselves? Doesn't that sound like our culture today? We want to distinguish what's right and wrong for ourselves. And God says, no. We have abundance of that in our world today. And God says, no, I have given you the provision for life and standards and holiness. And you can't, and you haven't, and you will never be able to live up to it. So I will give you the one who has. And only that. And that's Jesus. I remember I told you about the box. It talked about the Ark of the Covenant, which was overlaid with gold. What does wood represent in the greater picture of the tabernacle? Do you know this? I don't know that I've taught you this. The wood represents the humanity of Christ, and then when it's overlaid with gold, it represents the divinity, that there is one thing. And then therefore, when you say there is this one thing, the lid and all of it together, the picture is that it is Christ. The fourth point then is that Jesus is the only one that gives us abundant life. The only provision for abundant life. And in him are all three things. There are the Ten Commandments in him. The holiness of God is in him. There is the abundantness of provision. He said, I am the bread of life. And that is in him as well as the manna. And then he is the leader. He is the one that says, I am the way. I'm the only way. I am the one true way. There is no other way. And if you look at the Ten Commandments being the truth, the standard, and he's saying, I am the truth. He says, I am the way. Oh, Aaron, I am the truth, Ten Commandments. I am the life. I'm the sustaining for you. I'm the bread of life. I am the giver of life. I am the manna of life for you. He says, I am all of these things in one for you. I am God for you. And when I give my life for you, you can have access to heaven. I've made the gospel very complicated, and yet it is so simple. He said, I am your sustainer. He said, I am the way and the truth, because he is both our light and our guide. He is the one that guides me into all the truth, and he lights my way. And he says, I am the absolute truth. Right? He is all those things. Remember when he was on trial? And he was said, and Pilate says to him, what is truth? And he's like, I am truth. He was truth. How do we apply this? We live it. You live it. With grace, to sit in the seat to know that he's paid that price for you, that you could never pay. He's done that for you, and that you can come, you can look at that Ark of the Covenant, and you can recognize, I follow that, because that's a picture of my Jesus. Oh, that's who I am. That's what I want to be. How do you connect with God? You don't have to go through rituals. You go through a relationship with Jesus. The high priest, he's done it for you. Made the complicated simple by filling every one of the requirements that were needed for our law. Let's pray. You might not have that relationship with Jesus. You may not know that peace, that trust. But it is simple to say today, Jesus, I believe that you can sustain me. Jesus, I believe that you're the truth for my life. Jesus, I need to follow your way. I want you in my life. You can simply pray these words, Dear Jesus, come into my life. Dear Jesus, I want to follow you. Dear Jesus, I want to know you. Dear Jesus, would you change me? Would you work in me? As much as I understand right now, I trust you and I want to follow you. Christian, would you just praise me with these simple words right now? Dear Jesus, I am thankful that you are the way and the truth and the life. Give me confidence to believe that only through you I have access to the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? Gives us such great confidence. As simple as the gospel is, there's so much to it. And when you understand the depth of it, the richness of it, how much Jesus has done for you, it gives you such great confidence that we have such a great salvation, an amazing Savior. Lord, may we walk, may we bask in your glory. May we experience your presence as we realize how much you do love us, that you went to the fullness. You completed the assignment, not just the simple, but you went all the way through and did it all perfectly for us. To pay it all, offering your blood, that we can be set free and have freedom by the power of Christ, the blood of Christ, to be in the presence of the living God. Walk with us today and help us to grow in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.